Matthew chapter number 28 tonight. I want to read these verses. We read them the other night and maybe take just one more step into the thoughts that the Lord has dealt with our heart about concerning evangelism. I believe that's the biblical term, effective evangelism. I don't have a problem with you talking about mission work or calling a missionary a missionary, or talking about different mission outreaches. I realize that that our vocabulary and things that we say, of course, differs from some things in the Word of God. But I do want to keep my vocabulary scriptural, amen. And when I study the Word of God, I truly want to keep my focus on how God wants things to be declared and how He desires for them to be defined. And I think that's very important. And I believe a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, don't you? And I'm afraid that we have allowed things to slip in and things to take place and things to happen that has in time created a problem for us. And I believe that Jesus addressed that with the Pharisees. I promise you, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided to adopt certain things, they had good intentions in mind. I believe they did. I believe that those men, in some sense of the word, when you study history and their life, I believe that they desired to defend and preserve the principles of the Word of God. But yet, in that, they began to add things to it. And others were born, and different people, they did the same thing to the Word of God that the politicians have done to the Constitution. They've tried to amend it and add to it and tried to interpret it in different ways, and now you have a mess. And amen, that's what was existing during the day when Jesus was born and during His earthly ministry. They had added to the law. And through their tradition, they had made void the Word of God. The commandments of God had lost its emphasis because of what men had added to it. Now, let me say this before I go any further tonight, because it will have much to do with what I say tonight from the Word of God. I realize that this book contains precepts. Line upon line. Verse upon verse, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, thou shalt not, and then thou shalt. There is very plain verbiage in the Word of God that tells us exactly what we're supposed to do and what we're to stay away from. But not only is this book a book of precepts, it is also a book of principles. And when you cannot look and see a particular precept, if you will stand back for just a moment and take a look at things with a broad perspective, you can easily see the principles of God from the Word of the Lord. Amen. If you just focus on thou shalt not kill and do not stand back and look at the principles that revolve around that commandment, then you'll lose sight of the severity of any commandment. You cannot understand the principles of God or the precepts of God's Word, and you cannot properly interpret the precepts of God's Word unless you have an idea of the mind of God. And that is the principles of God's Word. With that being said tonight, in verse 16 of Matthew 28, the Bible said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Why? I mean, how? What is being said here in the word therefore? He said, because all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Because that the Lord God of heaven
had given that power unto his son as a result of the blood that he shed, as a result of the atonement that was made, and through the power of the resurrection, Jesus said, that power is given unto me, therefore you can go. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so that is what men have called the Great Commission. Now we go to Acts 1 and verse number 8. That's a very familiar passage of Scripture when we're dealing with the subject that we're looking at tonight. Jesus said to his disciples prior to his ascension, he said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We've been talking about missions. That's what we started a study on, the ministry of missions or effective evangelism. And there's some things that we brought out by way of introduction. We've talked about the last word that Jesus gave to the church, and this is not it. The Great Commission is not the last message that Jesus gave to the church. It was not a message to reach out, but it was a message to repent. Jesus did not give the church, amen, during the days of John when he wrote the book of Revelation. He was not telling them nor commissioning them to reach out with the gospel. I believe personally that they neglected the responsibility that is given to them in Matthew 28 verse 16 and following. And because of the neglect of that responsibility, now Jesus has to tell them they need to repent. Amen. They need to repent. And so I think it's very important tonight for us as a church to understand the heart throb of God and realize the necessity and yes, the need to communicate the gospel around the world. And I believe personally tonight that the gospel going around the world must go beyond being financed by what's in your billfold tonight. I believe that if we are going to really, in a true biblical sense, reach out with the gospel to the far reaches of our nation and yea, around the world, that it must be fueled by a burden. It must go beyond a responsibility. The reaction must be, amen, fulfilled because we understand what God has done for us in our life. We quoted Brother Skinny Ballou, and Brother Ballou is a great evangelist, and he's probably raised more money for missions in the Independent Baptist movement, as far as that is concerned, than any one preacher that I know of. Millions and millions of dollars have been sent to the mission field, amen, and around the world as a result of this one man and what he's done in that regard. Here's what he said. He said, missions displays the heart of Christ. Missions determines the health of the church, and missions delivers hope for every creature. That is true tonight. We talked about the things that we need to understand about reaching the world with the gospel in evangelism. We talked about redemption. That's Jesus, our Lord, paying the price for the sin that man is in. We talked about the reason, and that is the fact that men are dying without God and going to hell. We talked about the reach, and that is the nations of the world. We talked about the rules a little bit, and that is a scriptural way of doing things. And we talked about our responsibility. It's not an option, but the responsibility of communicating the gospel is a direct command. But the problem tonight is that we have lost the proper biblical concept and spiritual concept of reaching the gospel. The Bible tells us that he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And those offices and those particular people that fulfill those offices are going to be what God uses and who God uses to reach the world with the gospel. Amen. I believe that. Amen. And I said missions is not about medicine. It's not about food. It's not about clothing. It's about changing people's lives with the power of the gospel. And I got a lot of things that we've already said. We talked about many different problems, and we discussed conversion, how that, you know, we're not going to a foreign land to create a democracy. We're going there to plant a church. We're not going to foreign soil to, amen, go there and adopt to their culture. Going there to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's naked in Breckinridge County, it's naked in Africa. Amen. 2,000 miles of water does not change the moral standard and principles of the Word of God. We need to understand that tonight. And so when we look at the reaching of the lost and evangelism, there's several things that I want to talk to you tonight about what it involves. And we may backtrack by way of introduction and look at some things, but just something simple tonight, if you'll give me just a few minutes of your time, I want to talk to you about the first thing that I believe that must be in place if we are going to reach the lost with the gospel is godliness. Godliness. Now, I said gospel, and I'll get to that next. But here's what the Bible says. And I got a lot of verses running through my mind, and I don't have them in my notes tonight, but I want to try, if I can, to get you to step out of your little tight, confined world for just a little bit and think with me for just a minute. Reaching the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus is going to involve godliness. Before you had a Bible, before you had a Word of God, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So before there was a gospel to preach, and before there was a Word of God to read, there was godliness. And I don't believe God's deviated from that principle. I do not believe it. Amen. It would be foolish for us to find the biggest liar in town and send them to the mission field to tell others about Jesus. We would be foolish to go find the drunkard in town who steals a drug and's going to stay a drug if he doesn't get saved and say, look, we know you're a drug, but we want you to carry this Bible and go to the mission field and tell people about Jesus, you know, when you're sober, that is. We'd be foolish to, you think, the preacher, this is ridiculous. What you're saying is ridiculous. No, it's not. I tell you what, the church of the Lord Jesus in this day and time has got more standards for the janitor and the minister of music than they do for the preacher. God forbid we have someone leading the singing that does not have a knowledge of music, but we'll take anything, amen, in the way of the pulpit. We fight the battle of double married preachers. We fight the battle of preachers that have been involved in financial fraud and problems. We deal with men that have got sensual and ungodly sins. There was a man down in South Carolina, and I personally know who he was, and they called him running around naked in town, an independent Baptist preacher. He said, Bridget, I don't believe that. Well, I can tell you who you is. I can tell you his name after church tonight. He's running around without any clothes on. And they finally caught him. And it wasn't but a few weeks later that he found him a building somewhere, and some of the church where he was pastoring at moved over with him. They said, well, he had a chemical imbalance, and that's what his problem was. I don't care, amen, if he had diesel fuel running out his nose and his ears, amen, and amen, and muriatic acid, amen. Are you listening to me? Running out his eyeballs as far as chemicals go. He running around naked in town. He got no business in the pulpit. I mean, we've lost our mind when it comes to the simple aspect of godliness, when it comes to reaching out with the gospel. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You say, well, preacher, listen to me now. We've said this. Well, preacher, God honors his word. Sure he does. Well, this so long as they're preaching the gospel, it really doesn't matter. Sure it matters. According to this verse, it matters. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Whatever happened to somebody just giving their life to God and having a desire to live holy and godly and walk in purity before the Lord and serve God? You say, preacher, are you saying that God holds a higher standard for those that preach the gospel? Most certainly. Certainly I do. You say in the end that God expects more out of me if I'm a preacher than he does, amen, the individual that teaches a Sunday school class? Yes, he does. He most certainly does. He expected more out of the priest, and he expects more from the men of God. It's very clear in this New Testament that God has some higher expectations for those that carry the gospel. And so the gospel is not going to be communicated properly. It's not going to be communicated. Are you listening to me? The way God has intended for it to communicate. I mean, it's kind of senseless to me. We are a peculiar people. We are a holy nation. This Bible tells us that we are to be godly. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's very plain in the Word of God that we are to be godly people. We are to express godliness. Amen. And the devil, are you listening to me? The devil has made a mockery of the gospel. The devil has made a mockery of the things of God. Through the lives of men who profess to have that calling. Now, we understand tonight Catholicism. We know that it's not according to the scripture. We know that it is not the doctrines of Catholicism are not in the Word of God. But when the world looks at Catholicism, they look at them just like they look at us. They catalog it as Christian. And they can have dry out clinics situated all over the United States for their priests and their monks. And they can be convicted pedophiles, child molesters. And then still yet stand in a pulpit and claim to be, amen, a voice from God, and the world is laughing up their sleeve at the gospel. Even though we know that's false. The charismatic movement, the same story. The Jim Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggers, and the PTL clubs, and everything that goes on in television evangelism, and the mockery and the fake. You don't have to be smart to know whether something's real or not. You don't have to be very smart to be able to determine if it's real. Well, they're doing a lot of good, preacher. They're doing a lot of good. They're doing a lot of good. They're feeding the poor. They're putting clothes on needy people.
They're trying to do what God's response. They're trying to be God. It's God's responsibility to feed the poor. It's God's responsibility to clothe the naked. It's the church's responsibility to get people that are lost and undone without God to God. Amen. Are clothed and fed. Amen. What was the little cliche? You know, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, feed him for a lifetime. Is that kind of how that goes? You get a man to God and you'll do more than feed him for a lifetime. You get a man to God, and I'm telling you, the responsibility of his daily being, amen, is laid on the hand of God. Godliness is the first thing that's going to have to be put in place. Preacher, I want to preach the gospel. I want to see souls saved. I want to see my preaching make a difference in the lives of people. Then I'm going to tell you something. It came not in old time by the will of man. You may be willing to preach, and you may have a message. Is everybody listening to me? You may have a message. You may be willing to preach it. You may have a knowledge of the Bible. You may have a great title. You may have a great outline. You may have a great exposition. You may be able to illustrate every truth that you read in such a way that men stand in awe at the way you communicate the Bible. But fruit, my friend, amen. Life is only going to be generated. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but it came when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't believe that, preacher. You don't? Well, you better flip over to Thessalonians tonight and take a real close look at how they received the gospel. How did it say they received it? With much power? The Holy Spirit of God, is that how it goes, Brother Justin? They received the gospel. Paul said, when you received the gospel that we preached, you received it with much power. The Holy Ghost of God moved. The power of the Spirit moved. And it is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit. And we're living in a world where everybody wants to have a spirit, and they got a spirit, amen. But I'm telling you, I am referencing tonight the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Whatever happened to men living godly, people living godly? Say, preacher, I'd like to be a witness on the job. I'm going to tell you how to be a witness on the job. You'll be a witness on the job by being an example of godliness. So, well, preacher, I'm just going to tell them the gospel, yeah, and listen to their jokes, lie with them. You listening to me? Talk like them, act like them, sing the same tunes they sing, and you can tell them about Jesus. You can give a very detailed description of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they'll still die without God. Been a lot of things said about in the past about lifestyle evangelism. You know, and people have said, well, it ain't got, you know, you got to make sure your lips are moving. But you better be very careful the direction your life is moving. Because your life, one man said, is saying so much and speaking so loud, I can't hear what your lips are saying. So reaching the lost involves godliness. And let me say this, it involves a godly appearance. It involves a godly attitude. If we're going to support the work of God, if we're going to reach out to the world with the gospel, we're going to have to understand that it involves godliness. There's a man that I worked with a number of years ago in the insurance business. He was actually my first staff manager. Good guy. But he, you know, went to a liberal church, but he did go to church. And this, even though this church was liberal, they did have an outreach. They tried to go out in the community and invite people to church. And this gentleman's hair was down over his ears. During that era, you know, just You know, now you don't have to preach a lot against long hair. I lost somebody over here the other week. That's kind of odd in 2011. But needless to say, you don't have to preach about long hair most of the time. Everybody's got their hair cut short. It's kind of the style, I guess. But it was during that period of time, and he had his hair down over his ears, you know, not, you know, about a little above the earlobe. And he knocked on a fella's door. He said, "How are you doing? We attend O'Neill Baptist Church, and we was wanting to wonder if we could come in and talk to you about the church and talk to you about your soul." He said, "Yeah, when you go get a you know what haircut." Cussed him. Wouldn't even let him in his house to tell him about the Lord till he went and got a haircut. He said, "That's the craziest thing I ever heard of." But that lost man that was a wicked heathen didn't want to hear nothing from somebody that had his hair down over his ears. And I'm just telling you what happened. So what's that got to do with the gospel? It had a whole lot to do to that lost man. It had a whole lot to do with him. You'd be amazed at what people know in this world about godliness. You'd be amazed at what people know about what real godliness and holiness is when it comes to communicating the gospel in this world. You listen? And I could read a verse after verse after verse after verse. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to be effective in evangelism, if we're going to reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus and see people genuinely saved, then it's going to involve godliness. And I'm going to say this again, and I never really had this really, you know, dawn on me, I guess, until just a few moments ago. But before we had the gospel, we had godliness. Before we had the Bible, we had godliness. Amen. Who's the first person ever that we know of? We know that they say that Job's the oldest manuscript probably that we have. But as far as who we know wrote anything about the Word of God, the first person that comes to our mind, if we have any biblical sense as far as studying goes, we're going to say who? Moses. First thing we're going to say is Moses. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? We're going to say Moses, the writings of Moses. Before Moses ever wrote one word, God made him pull his shoes off and stand on holy ground. And I'm going to tell you what, buddy, Moses had been with God, and I'm telling you, buddy, it showed up all over his countenance. And I'm telling you, before God ever gave him one word that would be preserved from one generation to the next, would declare unto us the word of God. Amen. He brought him to a place of godliness. God-likeness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You need to understand something. When I preach against things, and you're trying to find a precept, what you need to do is take a couple of steps up and you need to take a look at principle. Does that make any sense to you? You need to take a real close look in a broad sense of biblical principle. Because if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of everything. So, preacher, I want to be a part of communicating the gospel. I want to be a part of reaching the lost. I want to be a part of effective evangelism. I want to be in the ministry of missions. Can I tell you something? You're going to have to give godly. And I'll preach about giving. But everything that we do is going to have a godly motive. It's going to have a godly mind. It's going to have to be distributed with godly members. And it's easy to put money in the offering plate with no sense of godliness.
And it's easy to fulfill what you feel like in your heart is your responsibility without having the right motive. I've done it. I've sang, gotten the choir. I've preached. I've taught just like you have and fulfilled a God-given responsibility. And sometimes that's the element of faith. Sometimes that's just doing what I know is right. Whether I feel like it or not, there's times that I'm going to tell you something. Some of you need to work, witness, walk, and worship, and read the Word of God by faith. Some of you never have got that. You do it by feeling. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to sit on that front row where that little boy is sitting right there, and I'm going to try to worship by faith. And I'll tell you what, I thank God every now and then. Hey, man, I feel something. There's very few times that I can ever remember that I didn't raise my hand by faith and say amen, sing choir, thank God for it. God's been good to us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's been very few times I've done that by faith that sooner or later, amen, a spiritual feeling didn't engulf my soul.
Amen. Godly. Preacher, I want to tell people about Jesus. You're not going to tell people about Jesus unless you have the right kind of testimony. Within and without. Amen. You listening to me? I don't have time to find the reference. It came across my mind and I started to look it up tonight, but I think I can paraphrase it well enough that you would get the message. Two men in the Bible pretty much give us maybe not the same precept, but the same principle. When they took Saul as a king, Samuel stood up before them and said, I want to ask you some questions. Have I took anything from anybody unjust? I mean, I'm paraphrasing. I'm giving you a principle. Have I took any man's cow? Have I took a dime for anything? He goes through a list of things, clearing his conscience and clearing his character, Miss Bethany, among the children of God. There's another man in the Bible that done the same thing. You know who he is? The Apostle Paul done the same thing. I'm chargeable to no man, he said. I believe that's the way he put it. He said, I'm chargeable to no man. He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, I'm telling you what, that's a pretty bold statement right there. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men, and I'm chargeable to no man. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the least of the apostles. But I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. What he said. He begins to look at the early churches that he established and started and made sure they understood that he had not taken anything from them. Amen. You know what those men were wanting them to know? Those men were wanting them to know that their motive and what they had done in the ministry that Jesus and God had given them was pure and right. I think it's very important. I think it's important if you're going to fulfill your course with joy and run the race that God's given you to run and finish it properly. I believe that Samson done everything God told him to do. Let me put it this way. I believe that Samson did everything that God told Manoah he would do. But his testimony was a mess. And I'm going to preach this one of these days. In fact, I was going to preach it. I was going to preach it last Sunday. But I'm going to preach one of these days on this thought. Touched with no testimony. God has touched some men that did not have a testimony. But I tell you what, you better be real careful to look at the fruitfulness of Samson's life. It'd be real wise for you to take a look at Samson's life, his own life, and what he thought of his own life and everything he done. When he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, his own people had tied him up and handed him over to the enemy. That was a real enjoyable victory, wasn't it? Rejoice with your friends. Amen. When he tied those firebrands to those foxes and sent them through the fields, he said, "You plowed with my heifer." Abused his wife. And when he killed the most of the largest number of the enemy, he died with them. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to live my Christian life that way. I'd rather have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, even though my head's going to be taken off. I want to be able to say I finished my course with joy. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know what it takes? Preacher, I want to be a part of a fruitful ministry. You're going to have to be godly, and I'm going to have to be godly. We're going to have to understand not just the precepts of godliness. We're going to have to understand the principles of godliness. God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he said. And I'm going to tell you something. You are not going to testify of the grace of God to the world when you cuss like them, lie like them, think like them, dress like them, entertained by the same things they're entertained by, and live the same way they live. Now the question is, do you want to be fruitful? I had somebody tell me this week, and I'm going to say this because it was said, and I'm going to say it. They said they were leaving the church, and here's the reason why they gave. They said, because it's what she said. This is what the young lady said. She said, "I'm leaving the church because, you know, you say that y'all are right and everybody else is wrong." And? Anybody got any questions? You thinking about that yet? You know, when I told him, I said, if I am right, then everybody else is wrong. If I'm right. Y'all got that yet? And I said, the Bible says, young lady, let God be true and every man a liar. And I said, if I'm preaching the word of God and the word of God is right, then the whole world is judged and wrong if they don't believe it. And I'm going to preach the word of God. Now, you can take my opinions and you can pitch them out the window anytime you want to. It won't bother me a bit. But what you better understand is there's precepts and principles that this book supports. And you better get a handle on that. We have the handbook and everything at the school. And, you know, we've got young men, mostly young men. I guess there's maybe a young lady or two that might try it. But primarily young men will invest more thinking ability to try to figure out what they can do. I mean, they know more about the intricate details of the handbook than they do about the history book and the math book and the English book. If they took a fraction of that energy and spent it in math, they'd make B's, A's and B's. No, though, that's a waste. We're going to figure out how we can get by with missing just enough days that handbook lets us miss. And I mean, they'll read it. Apparently, they memorize it. And I mean sit down together in a council in the middle of the night with a coal oil lamp and discuss the intricate details of the handbook and how we can escape the hand of rule. That's how senseless it is. Rather than just studying math and coming to school. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to analyze the precepts of everything that's written out in that handbook, Brother Hill, and don't get it at all. They don't get the principle of it all.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something about that Bible that you have in your lap, son. If you don't get a grasp on the principles of that book, the precepts are going to be useless to you. And all that I have said revolves around effective evangelism, and God expects godliness. Calls men to preach, separates them for the ministry. He expects holiness and godliness. He has a greater expectation for you that carry the call of God on your life. You should go beyond what that Bible says in the way of precept and understand that all things are not expedient for you. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. There are things that would bring a question mark in my life, and if they bring a question mark in my life, then I should not involve myself in it. The ministry of missions, effective evangelism. Before you ever get to the gospel and church planting and Sunday school and reaching the lost, what's the point? What's the point? Why do you want to reach them? Why would ungodly men want to reach out to ungodly people? What's the point? If you don't have anything to offer them in the way of life that's eternal life, if you don't have anything to offer them that's changing, then what's the point? I'm going to tell you what, when I got right with God, I got right with God. And I had a desire to live for God. And I have failed Him, and I do fail Him. But I promise you tonight, I have a desire to live for God. I prayed just a little while ago. I said, Lord, I pray that You would help me stand on what I know is right. And here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, I want to stand with the right motive. I don't want to be arrogant. And it's hard to preach with authority and people not associate it with arrogancy sometimes. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus spake with authority and not as the scribes. Amen. If I stand up here and say, you either believe that or you're wrong. That is what the Bible says, and if you don't believe it, then you're wrong. Well, preacher, you shouldn't say it that way. Won't you get you a scribe to pastor you? Amen. Godliness, holiness. I told somebody this week, I said, I'm going to tell you something. I said, whatever it is I preach, whatever I say is worldly, whatever I declare to young people or families, I said, I hope you understand that my motive and my intent revolves around one thing and one thing alone. And that's getting sinners saved and the saints of God serving the Lord and walking with Jesus. Look up here at me. I don't write for no Christian periodical, whatever you call it, paper. You listening to me? I don't get invited to the sword conferences. You listening? I'm not preaching on soul winning at some big conference next month. Is anybody listening to me? And that ain't but half that story. I'm not going to get invited. And it don't bother me a bit. I'm not bothered by it.
I'm just over here in my little old corner of the world preaching the word of God. I don't have nobody outside of this church to influence. Everybody got a handle on that. I'm not trying to influence anybody outside of the ministry of this church. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to understand the importance of godliness. I've asked several men about men that love God, that live godly, and that are doing a work for God. And I've had one pastor give me one individual's name of a veteran missionary that's on the field and been there for a number of years. I've yet to have one man of God tell me of a young family that lives holy and godly, that has their house in order, that they could, with a clear conscience, recommend as a godly family that's going into mission work. That's pretty scary. When we understand from the Bible right here in front of us that the condition of the last day church and churches was a result of a lack of fulfilling this responsibility. You can stand to your feet and we'll be dismissed. But let me say this to you before we go. There's no doubt about it that the devil has put men in situations, both in, you know, they fuss and fight in Baptist churches as to whether or not a deacon could have two living wives and be a deacon. They're fussing in Baptist churches as to whether or not a woman can preach. They're fussing in churches whether or not a preacher can have two living wives and pastor, where he can be an evangelist and the kind of life he can live and everything else. So as we're closing out and the night is far spent and darkness has engulfed this world, Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And what we have in front of us tonight is people that are trying to serve God that are not qualified to serve God according to the principles and precepts of this book. Well, preacher, you don't understand that all that happened before they were saved. I know I may not understand all that happened to them, but I do understand what this Bible says about a man sinning against his body and adding to his body and the condition he is in when it comes to carrying the gospel in the ministry. And I'm not changing my mind about it. Amen. 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 Amen.